We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Israel's guilty. How can anyone receive all these blessings? How do we reconcile justice with grace? It's the answer of the entire Bible. It's the crucifixion of Jesus. He didn't clear the guilty. You and I were the guilty. And on the cross, we see this reconciled as God's justice is satisfied as Jesus pays the debt we owe. That's why we're hidden in the cleft of the rock and can be.
Exodus chapter 34 provides for us an amazing view of God's amazing grace. The day God preached the gospel to Israel, that's where we're at. We begin with a look at the conundrum that Moses finds himself in the middle of. With Abounding Grace, here's Chris Gordon.
Moses had the first time a terrifying experience with this whole thing. And I'm standing back from this, trying to get into the head of Moses. Lord, you want to do this again? You want to start this over? Have the people changed? Are their hearts circumcised? Remember, if you're not going, we don't even want to go. But now, here, before we're going, God reestablishes Sinai. Now Moses had just asked him, show me the glory. Let me see the glory. God hasn't done that yet. That's coming in a minute. We had described what will happen. But now he's about ready to be hid in the cleft of the rock. But first came Sinai again. It's a really important order that's going on here so that we understand the whole plan of salvation. You see, my dilemma would be, Lord, we tried this. It didn't work. You want me to again hand them the Ten Commandments when you just told me they're a stiff-necked people? Have they changed? Will they do it? I'm sure Moses didn't want to repeat golden calf event. He definitely never wanted to see that thing again, I promise. But let me give you a few coming attractions in the history of Israel. Here's the first. Jeroboam said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one of the golden calves in Bethel, and he set another one in Dan. And then they made two of them. It's the very same language again. These are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan before the one. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves. I mean, you'd think, you'd say, this already happened. No. We're doing it now double. But things got worse. If you look down at verse 10 tonight in 34, he said, behold, I'm making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it's an awesome thing that I will do for you. Observe what I command you this day. Here we go. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest you become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods, you shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. How did it go? Well, read Judges 2. They did it all. So the very covenant The angel comes down in Judges 2 and says, you've broken it again. So this is an interesting moment that he is reinstituting this. And Hebrews tells us they couldn't even endure what was commanded. So the question is after this mess, he then now puts them back under the law again. What is going on? Moses goes up with two tablets, rises early in the morning, and then all of a sudden, the scene changes. Moses had said, show me your glory. Moses is up on Sinai in the darkness and blackness of God's holiness. And all of a sudden, the very thing that he just described starts happening. Look at verse 5 tonight. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Show me your way, Lord. I don't understand any of this. I don't understand how all this works. The Lord comes and stands and positions him. And notice what he does. It says that the Lord began to proclaim. He passes by Moses, hides him in the cleft of the rock, and as he is passing by that glory, there is a gospel sermon being delivered at that moment. It's really something, isn't it? He proclaimed the name of the Lord, and in one of the, probably the greatest of Old Testament sermons, preached from the mouth of the Lord himself, all the law and the prophets, this was the model for the sermon of gospel right here. What is said now becomes the answer to the dilemma of Israel's failure under the law, if they would hear it. Now think of Psalm 81 this morning. They would not listen. There's something else that is challenging us to listen to. Yes, they didn't listen to breaking the law. We get that. We've seen that. But did they listen to the gospel that was preached to them? Now that's Hebrews. That's what Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, that the gospel was preached to them. When was the gospel preached to them? He just proclaims it right now. I'm proclaiming the gospel to you. You just came to the text. I love this. Here is the gospel sermon right after the giving of the law. Law, gospel. God calls this a ministry of condemnation, the ministry of the law, and then right after its renewal, we find here that he had ultimately given his great desire for Israel, his great announcement to Israel. The whole model of Christian ministry is all set out right here before you. Seven attributes are given by God of himself right now in a gospel sermon. So, passing by Moses, hiding him in the cleft of the rock, the only basis for Moses finding grace is this good news, and here it is. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You break it down and think of what was just said to you. The Lord, first thing that said, merciful, full of all kinds of compassion. In all of our weakness, the Lord desires to give you help. I mean, this is Psalm 103, and I've always been so encouraged by this psalm because this psalm is built off this truth right here. when it was penned by David. It was this truth, because this was the statement that would be sung by Israel. And it's captured in that psalm. But it says in that psalm, as the Lord pities his children, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You ever thought how overwhelming that mercy is that you don't deserve? I'll never forget. My kids are almost old enough that I can't tell these stories anymore. But I'll never forget when we were having major problems with them coming down at night when we told them to go to bed. I'm sure nobody else has ever had that problem. But there they were, and I remember one night one of them came down and I said, listen, I told you. You come down here again, you're getting it. That was angry Moses, by the way. And then I looked and he's all wet. And I just sunk with compassion. Dad, I often thought, that is just us, isn't it? We make a mess of our lives constantly. And we don't listen. And we come down to Dad. And we call out to our Father, Abba Father. And he wants you to know that's the kind of response. As you give your children that, think I'm going to punish my child for that? That's the kind of pity. That's the kind of compassion. That's the kind of mercy he has. The Lord merciful and gracious. Well, you learned about that this morning, didn't you? Grace. He knows what you are. He knows everything you've done. And he doesn't give you what you deserve. Instead, he lavishes upon you favor. Grace, we call it. Blessing. When you've been nothing but a rebel. It just keeps going. Long suffering. You see that there? Slow to anger. Slow to anger is the way our translation reads. Isn't that the thing we struggle with? That God's ready to fly off the handle with us? That he's ready to just lose it with us? That's not what he's like. It's not what he does. It doesn't mean he's waiting to lash at you. This is the attribute that really gets me when I look at life and I look at how behavior goes and how I've behaved. It means that God is reluctant to act against his own creation. How much more a child? How much more a son? How much more a daughter? I mean, he even gives calls to the wicked. That's why this world's still going. Turn from your evil ways. For I don't desire. Turn from your ways. Why should you die in your sin? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't delight in this. Well, if the Lord, you look over the course of life, if the Lord had not been like this to you, you think you'd be here today? You know you'd have wrecked your life. You know it would have been over. It's that attribute you've enjoyed. It's that blessing you've enjoyed. Slow to anger, compassionate, abounding in what? Steadfast love. That's the covenant word. Hesed. That's that word for covenant faithfulness. It's so beautiful. He's committed. He's not backing out on this. He's committed to that. He's not wavering in his love. God is saying he can't waver in those promises. He's not turning back on those promises. He's not going back on them. That's what we struggled with in Exodus. Told you it's one of the greatest gospel sermons ever preached. Is God going back on this? Notice here, it says, steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. And what a beautiful thing. I'm forgiving. I lift and I carry away your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove them from us. And not only that, I forgive. Notice the threefold emphasis here. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The stiff-necked, being a stiff-necked person, all the rebellion that we've done, violation of the law, I forgive it all. Psalm 103. This is what I do. That's your God. And he gives one more attribute. The one we don't like to read. But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third, fourth generation. You say, that just, everything just seemed to be lost. And no, it's not. The final attribute that's emphasized in this sermon, is his justice. I've always been somewhat confused by that. I like to read and then stop before I get there. The Lord just said, I'm merciful, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, I'm gracious, all this is without your deserving, long-suffering, on and on. And then he said, but I don't clear the guilty. And I gave reflection on that this week, and I thought, there's something that C.S. Lewis said that helped me to really grasp what the Lord is doing here. Mercy, detached from justice, grows unmerciful. In all this blessing, I don't set aside punishment. What kind of God would I be? How is justice and all this blessing reconciled? It only becomes good to us when we realize that there was a punishment of sin that he had to do to make these things possible. It's the only way all these things can exist in a sense of him giving it to sinners. We sing that song, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason. Who was the guilty? Us. But who took it? Jesus. You know, this was Paul's whole point in Romans, working with this thought of justice and mercy. Not letting the attribute swallow up justice as if justice is set aside. Paul said this, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Israel's guilty. How can anyone receive all these blessings? How do we reconcile justice with grace? It's the answer of the entire Bible. It's the crucifixion of Jesus. He didn't clear the guilty. You and I were the guilty. And on the cross, we see this reconciled as God's justice is satisfied as Jesus pays the debt we owe. That's why we're hidden in the cleft of the rock and can be. That's the announcement of Romans. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's why Hebrews comes along and says that's why it's so much more excellent a ministry in as much as he's the mediator of a better covenant. For if the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in that covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I put my law in their mind, and I write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them will teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. This is what he's proclaiming here. You say, well, what did Israel get? I'm not talking nationally for a minute. We know what happened to them nationally. But that was that the promise might be fulfilled so that all the Israel of God would be saved. I'm talking about what I said earlier. Israel had the gospel preached to them. Hebrews says many of them didn't listen to it. And that's why they perished. But those who came to Jesus and heard the gospel were saved, just like we are. And I believe Moses shows us this so beautifully at the end here when he says, and look at the structure, God gives the law, and then he gives, announces the gospel. And then we read in verse 8 that Moses makes haste. He bows his head towards the earth and worships. And what does he say? Quickly he bows and said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, grace in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." What a beautiful closing prayer, isn't it? We're stiff-necked. Forgive it, Lord. That's a beautiful prayer of confession. Since I've found grace in your sight, since you're just, remain with us, and we confess we're a stiff-necked people. So may that punishment we ultimately know, he's not asking for justice here. He understands it now. Lord, as we gather here together tonight to worship you, don't leave us nor forsake us. Isn't this our prayer? We confess tonight that our lives have been incredibly stiff-necked. We bow our heads to you in worship tonight, especially as we head out into another week. We are like those farm animals who refuse to wear the yoke. But we humbly ask. Humbly do we ask. Your law has done its work in our hearts. Pardon our sins. Forgive them. Forgive our iniquity and our sin and our rebellion. And take us as your inheritance. And that's the humbling that the Lord wants from us so that we might begin to appreciate the riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to know he never turns away that kind of person who calls out to the Lord with that kind of humble heart. He'll forgive you. He's announced that all over his word. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you mercy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, what did Moses ask for? Rest. You will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can say all these things tonight. We gather together tonight to worship. Your law crushes us, but your gospel is the answer of hope. Never leave us nor forsake us. We confess tonight that we are stiff-necked. We bow our heads tonight and humbly ask that you would pardon, our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance as your people. All this do because of the person and the work of your Son, Jesus. And may we go this week and this night in that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Helping us to see and understand the balance and how grace and judgment actually complement one another and complete themselves in Christ. What an amazing look at Exodus chapter 34. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. 8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.